Anyway, God is good, and oh my gosh, hallelujah. So glad to see everybody. We have missed y'all, and when you're gone, you know you're missed. You have to know that. So anyway, Keith, we're glad you're here today, my friend. Nice to meet you. And Andrew, how you doing back there? Good. Holding down the fort. Such a cherry holding it down. All right, well, let's just get right into the Word, and see what God has for us today. We're going to continue on with our series of the different churches in the book of Revelations. And today we're talking about the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis. And if you'll follow along, Revelations chapter 3, and this is from the New Living Translation. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis, or to the pastor of the church. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wow. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. Some strong words, isn't it? I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Verse 6. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. Praise God. Help us to hear and help us to understand. Amen. Of the churches that we have looked at thus far in Revelations, some of them had various problems, but none of them had cobwebs over their door. None of them were at the point of near death. Today's church, the church at Sardis, was in deep trouble. Even though it was less than 60 years old, it was already on its way out if things did not change. From the manufacturing hub of Thyatira, the Acropolis of Sardis was around 40 miles to the south. And Daniel, if you were to walk those 40 miles, Google says it's going to take you about 14 hours. That's if you don't stop at a QT, okay? Hey, sitting atop a steep hill, roughly 1,500 feet above the main roads, Sardis' location formed at an almost impregnable fortress. The natural walls on the north slope and on the east and west slopes of this hill was almost completely vertical. The only access to the city was from a narrow path on the south slope. And this made Sardis then one of the most easily defensible cities of the ancient world. In fact, any attempt to capture the Acropolis of Sardis, which actually means the fortification on a hill, the Acropolis of Sardis was considered utterly impossible. So you can imagine the shockwaves then that resonated throughout the known world when King Cyrus of Persia did the impossible. More than 500 years before the birth of Jesus, the king of Lydia, yes, Lydia, you have, there was a nation by the name of Lydia. It was an area now inside Turkey. And this king of Lydia instigated an attack against Persia. Persia was now, or is now, Iran, where Iran is. Turkey and Iran border each other. And so he was thoroughly, the king of Lydia was thoroughly beaten, and he retreated then to Sardis, which was the town inside of this country of Lydia, where he felt very safe and he felt very secure. And King Cyrus and his men, they entered Lydia and they surrounded the city and lay siege to it, and they camped outside of that city for many days. But the people of Sardis still did not feel threatened. Sitting very comfortably within their fortress, the citizens of Sardis became overconfident and complacent. King Cyrus told his troops then that there would be a special reward for any man who found a way to scale the cliff and take the city. One of the soldiers passed his time then gazing up at the cliffs, seeking a solution to that problem. And then he saw a Lydian soldier on the top wall accidentally drop his helmet down the cliff. And the soldier, the story says, the soldier watched the Lydian make his way down the cliff, get his helmet, and climb back up. So marking in his memory the way the Lydian had taken, that soldier led a group up the cliff that very night, and they found the battlements completely unguarded. Sardis had felt themselves completely safe, so no one kept watch, and Sardis was taken without much effort. History says one by one the soldiers scaled the wall, entered the city, and slaughtered its citizens in their sleep. A disaster that could have been easily avoided had they been alert. And then we find 3.5 centuries later, history repeated itself when Antiochus the Great conquered Sardis using the exact same tactic. Now, I tell you this story because history was about to repeat itself again. In many ways, the church in Sardis was plagued with the very same problems as the city itself had been. And because the church in Sardis was on the verge of death, Jesus writes, has John write this letter and wanted to remind them that it is He, that it is Jesus Himself who holds and who gives the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who breathes life into His children and into His church. Can you say amen? And so to a dying congregation, nothing could be more important then than having the dwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. Jesus said it Himself in John chapter 6. It's the Spirit that gives life. Yeah. In fact, you may remember Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in John 4. He told her, "Anyone who drinks of this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again." It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. That was His words. So what is this water then that Jesus was talking about? It was the very Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And a few chapters later, this becomes much more obvious. We find in John 7, on the very last day of the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands and He shouts to the crowd, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to Me. Anyone who believes in Me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from His heart." So when He said living waters, He was speaking, of course, of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in Him. Over and over throughout God's Word, we find that the Spirit is likened to water. Why do you suppose that is? Maybe it's because the Holy Spirit does for souls what water does for the physical body.
Amen.
Doctors tell us water is the single most important nutrient of our bodies. Of course, like one Facebook posting, I like to add coffee with my water.
Amen.
And they tell us some of the advantages of keeping our bodies properly hydrated, including having greater energy. We all need that. A heightened immune system. A better nutrient absorption. We need that. Prolonged life. I like that. How about weight loss? Praise God. A reduced risk of heart attack. Improved attention span. And better memory. And, of course, we know the list goes on, and I need all of those things.
Yes, we do.
As one little lady sang, I need everything. I need everything. So we see it's amazing what just a little water can do. And if natural water, then, is so important to our bodies, how much more important do you think spiritual living water is for our souls? The Holy Spirit, the living water that Jesus offers, does for our soul what H2O does for our bodies. In fact, Max Lucado wrote this in one of his books. He said, like the morning dew on dry grass, the gift of God's Spirit refreshes, revitalizes, and renews a dry and thirsty soul. Now, we're all acquainted with the physical thirst. You stop drinking and you see what happens. It is said that one's coherent thoughts vanish. Your skin starts to become clammy, and vital organs will eventually shut down. Deprive your body of necessary fluid, and yes, it will tell you. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Deprive your soul of spiritual water, and guess what? It's going to tell you so. Dehydrated hearts send a desperate message. Also, it doesn't take long for you to begin to find out the symptoms. Plainly, all of a sudden, there's an angry temper, and there's waves then of worry that come over you. And then you find growing guilt and fear take hold, and hopelessness and resentment and loneliness and insecurity come knocking at your door. And yes, every genuine believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. Now, we know the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a separate thing, but we're talking about when the Spirit comes in, when you say yes to the Lord and surrender your life. But we all must then return to His well of living water to be infilled over and over and over again. Amen?
Amen.
Any professing believer or church that isn't saturated then in God's Spirit may look alive, but as a word picture, you could say they're just really just like zombies apart from that life-giving Spirit of Jesus. That brings us to the next part of Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis. Jesus skips His usual compliment for the meantime, and He dives right into critiquing of the church at Sardis. He says, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead, and I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God." What surprises me most about this criticism is what's not there. There's no mention of any false doctrine having been adopted by the Christians in Sardis. There's no mention of Balaam and Jezebel that the other churches were dealing with. Jesus doesn't even chastise them because of some immoral or idolatrous behavior. And these Christians were not under any kind of persecution that we can tell. rather like the soldiers who should have been standing guard when King Cyrus captured the city, the church now had become complacent, perhaps overconfident. And watch this, they just stopped caring. Help us, Lord. Have you ever taken the time, let me ask, have you ever taken the time to think about the universe that God has made? I want to show you a point here. At night, you look up in the sky, especially if you live out in the country, and you can see all of the stars. And when you look there, if you just see God's creation of the stars alone, you realize that there's no way we can count all the stars. Yet the Bible tells us that the Lord knows each one of them by name. He put them up there. Our galaxy alone is so huge that astronomers had to come up with a whole new unit by which to measure the galaxies. It's called a light year. One light year is the distance light can travel in 1 year. Going more than 186,000 miles per second, which amounts to, watch this, almost 6 trillion miles. The incredible distance then that the light from some stars has to travel in order then to reach our tiny little globe called Earth creates then an interesting paradox. Let's just say 5 years ago, a star went supernova, which means it went super bright. It exploded some 30 light years away. And we wouldn't know about it for another 25 years because that's how long it would take for the light then to reach us. So even though the star is dead and gone, for the next 25 years, it would seem as if the star was right where it's always been, twinkling across the galaxy. And that's what happened to the church at Sardis. There was a time when this church was alive. There was a time when this church was active, when this church was an influence in the community. A time when their passion for Jesus burned as brightly as the stars, as any star. They still had their reputation, but that's not all they had. Some time ago, without anyone even noticing it, their passion died. And we could actually say their star burned out. And all that was left then was a husk of a once proud congregation, a fancy stained glass sanctuary, if you please, that served as nothing more than a monument to past glory. It wasn't because of any violent persecution or heretical teaching. It was because people had just stopped caring. They were content with all of the good that they had done in the past. Well, Pastor, I gave some 5 years ago. Well, I did that last year, Pastor. And one by one, they stopped ministering to one another. They stopped checking on one another. They stopped fellowshipping with others. And maybe they decided that they didn't need to go to church 2 times a week. So they skipped either Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. Now, I've added that in. Forget about any special services, bless God. Okay. They quit inviting their friends. They quit inviting their neighbors. They quit inviting their families. Sadly thinking they probably wouldn't be interested anyway in our church. Perhaps the pastor still asks for volunteers occasionally. But who has time for that kind of stuff? Maybe they still enjoyed coming and listening to a sermon, but rarely, if ever, did it have any impact on how they lived their lives the following week. Possibly by the time they got home in their driveway, they had forgotten already what had been preached. And so like the fig tree then from Jesus' parable, they bore leaves but no fruit. There was no joy, no peace in their life. There was no love. There was no patience. There was no self-control. And guess what? We could go on and on. They were alive on the inside, yet dead. Alive on the outside, yet dead, Jesus said, on the inside. So what do you do when you find yourself living among a dead or a dying church? And remember, the church is not the building. Guess what? It's the people. And thankfully for us, Jesus gives us a command. He gave a command to the believers at Sardis that answers that very question. Jesus commands then to Sardis. His command is broken into several parts, but it begins with two little words. From the New Living Translation, we saw it. He says, wake up. Look at somebody and say, wake up. Now, I like that translation. The King James says, be watchful, so we could really put them together. If only someone had shouted those words to the people of Sardis when King Cyrus snuck into their city like a thief in the night, and they would have hollered, wake up, be watchful. Yeah. So then the first step in revival, which is what this church desperately needed, is to recognize their situation. And as they say in many of the drug and the alcohol addiction recovery groups, the first step is admitting you have a problem.
Amen.
Admitting that there is a problem. These people needed to wake up to the reality around them. And most of the churchgoers there were just playing church. And many of their members were spiritually dead or dying, and the church body as a whole had one foot in the grave, if you please. The situation wasn't going to get any better on its own. It was past time to wake up and take action. Actually, what Jesus was really saying was snap out of it. Snap out of it. And then he tells them, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. In other words, you've got to start building one another up before it's too late. You've got to start caring more. And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, he put it this way, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Finally, in verse 3, Jesus commands them, saying, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold it firmly and turn to me again. These believers in Sardis needed to get back to the basics and return to that foundational teaching of the apostles that had changed their lives in the beginning. And once again, make those things the central focus of their spiritual lives. They needed to be refilled. They needed to be renewed. They needed to be rejuvenated with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. They needed to fan the smoldering embers of their love for Jesus into a flame once again. They needed to remember the hopelessness of life without Jesus Christ. And they needed to remember the sense of relief and awe that they felt when they were born again, experiencing His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy and His love. How many know it's good to remember what He did for us? I'm thankful He didn't leave me in a pit somewhere, that He picked me up out of the miry clay and He set my feet on a rock. They needed to return to the central theme of the gospel, that being, here's some, the sinfulness of man, the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the life that He now offers. And sure, it might take a while for that rekindled light of Jesus to reach the darkest places of their hearts. But if they would just let Him in to start a renewing process. That's all he was wanting. Just open up your heart. Begin to allow me to do a work in it. If they would just open their lives to his streams of living water and allow it to flow once again through their hearts. And yes, the same is true for each and every one of us. There were some in Sardis who had not given up, who had not fallen asleep. And to them, to those who were ready to wake up, Jesus gives them this beautiful promise that we just read. He says, "They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." Can you just see him telling his angels, "She's mine. She's mine. Michelle is mine. Destiny is mine. Brandon is, well, I'm not sure, but Brandon, yeah. No, I'm kidding. This morning, understand with me that his promise to them is his promise to us. If we are awake. If we are awake. Again, the necessary first step towards renewal in a dying church then is honest awareness that something is wrong. Amen? The second commandment is to strengthen what remains. The church was not yet entirely beyond hope. It was not too late to break the bonds of spiritual lethargy. However, unless that ember is soon fanned into flames, it would die out totally. That star would eventually go out. They had not yet finished the course that God has set for them. That's my prayer every day. Lord, I want to finish what you started in me. I want to complete your destiny for my life. I want to be a part of what you're doing in this church. I don't want to be taken out too soon. I want to be here. This church, known for its vigorous activities, had works that could not be fulfilled without the life that only the Holy Spirit can provide. And we have to understand something. In the sight of God, watch this, religious activities are failures if they are only formal and external instead of being filled with the life-giving Spirit of God. Amen? Amen? If all we did at Thanksgiving at New Life Outreach was to give out all kind of stuff, all kind of free things, and allow them to go home, all that would be is a secular event that would maybe remedy something for the moment. But what we do is saturate it with prayer. And we ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, you've got to come and be a part of this." And everything we do, we've said it so many times, everything that we do it at Thanksgiving at New Life Outreach is a drawing tool. Everything that we give away is a drawing tool. Everything that we offer is a drawing tool for that last 30 minutes that we've got them, and they're captured to be able to listen to the gospel. That's why we don't give away that big gift card until the very end. And we don't give away the turkeys and all the food until the end. But the Holy Spirit is part of it. We've seen too many answered prayers. Too many healings. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ's commands continue then in verse 3. "Remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." So we see then that the church of Sardis is also told to remember. Memory is a precious and blessed gift. How many know that? Nothing can awaken the conscious then so deeply as memories of the past. Now, I'm not like very many people. There are some folks that can remember who that person that sat behind them was in the third grade. They can remember their name. They can remember their clothes, what they had on. They can remember every teacher they had. I'm blessed just to know that it's Sunday morning, okay? And so, again, remember what you have received, Jesus said, and heard. One writer said it this way, reflecting on God's goodness and discipline shortens the road of repentance. When churches remember when God was moving in their midst and adding souls and spiritual growth to the body, it is a lot easier then to see from where they have fallen. Jesus specifically tells them to remember again what they have received and what they've heard. They had received the Word of God and they heard it speak into their eternal soul. They had also received the Holy Spirit who was now living in them, who would also speak to them in a still, small voice. Can I just tell you something? Receiving the gift of salvation and the gift of His Spirit is the greatest gift that a person could ever receive. What is it that happens at the moment of new birth? What happens is the Spirit of God Himself enters our human personality and begins changing us from the inside out. Some sweet religious folks think He works the opposite direction, that He's supposed to change the outside before He changes the inside. He does not work that way. He goes to the heart first. You get the heart right, everything else is going to follow. Can you say amen? He fills us then with love and joy and peace. He subdues then our worldly passions. And He transforms then our character into the likeness of Christ. And we know that that is an ongoing process. We're going to still deal with this old flesh until He returns. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I know y'all don't have that problem, but I do. He makes us a temple then in which the Lord Almighty God dwells. And this remembering of that former communion and once closeness with Jesus should cause any true believer who has become stagnant in their walk then to repent. If we would just stay close to the Holy Spirit, we would find He would also hold us tight in His arms. And Brandon so eloquently has talked so many times about us climbing up in the lap of our Heavenly Father, and He takes His arms and holds us tight. Listen, He desires to do that, but He also desires for us to want Him to do that. If Sardis did not repent, they are warned that Christ will come as a thief and take away the blessings of His Spirit that He's already given them. Again, we see the Lord told the church at Sardis that although they had a reputation for being spiritually alive, they were dead. He told them to wake up, strengthen what remains, and about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. The call then to every believer is to be alert towards the Lord rather than being sloppy and indifferent. How many wants to be alert to the Lord and His direction and His Word? I know I do. If the fire has gone out then in our hearts, He pleads with us to stir it into a flame again. So this morning, can we just examine then our own hearts and let's ask ourselves, has there been a wake-up call in my life recently that I've missed? Is God trying to tell me something? If so, will I answer His wake-up call today? Listen now, to keep your hearts from growing cold, we must stay on fire for God. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are, he says, worthy. Sadly, the majority in Sardis had soiled their garments. That is, they had become defiled by sin. And in many churches today, you're going to find there is only a remnant who have remained true to Christ. And one writer said, there's never so dark a day when God does not have His people. Meaning simply that there is no desire to want to be in the Father's lap and allow Him to hold you. They don't want that closeness. Oh, they'll go to church. Well, I go to church on Sunday. But they don't want that closeness. It's like He's at a distance. In the days before the flood, God had Enoch and Noah, of whom were righteous before God. In that great time of idolatry, there was Abraham. And even in Sodom, there was a man by the name of Lot. And for those within the church at Sardis who were still true to Christ, a threefold promise then was given. First, they would be dressed in white. White is the symbol of purity. And these are those who Christ sees then as worthy. In Scripture, the robing of the saint is an expression of the saint's own service and character. In the description of the white-robed multitude in Revelations, it is said that their white robes are the righteousness of the saints. Not the righteousness of God, but the righteousness of the saints. And this is to say that one's faithfulness, one's integrity of character, that's why that's so important, and their service will have its outward manifestation. In the Roman culture, this dressing in white was also significant. They would have been reminded of the day of the Roman triumph when true Roman citizens donned what they called a white toga or a loose outer garment, and they would join in a majestic triumphal procession. And so Christ comes along and He reminds the believers that they would also walk in triumph with Him and enjoy fellowship with Him in heaven. He said, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name before the book of life or from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and the angels." So to those then who turn their backs on sin and rituals and formal religion to instead live in and by the Holy Spirit, then are promised special heavenly garments. Saints who've lived a life of Holy Spirit fervor, illustrated by their walk then, are given white garments showing that God has set them apart for Himself. And these people will never have to worry or doubt about their salvation. For their names are not simply on a church roll. They are written in the book of life. They won't be removed. Furthermore, they will be confessed as worthy by Jesus before the Father and His holy angels. Let me just ask you, today do you know for sure that your name is written in the book of life? In Matthew chapter 10, I'm almost through, we see a repetition then of Jesus' words. Here's what He said, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Again, Jesus closes His word to the church with a word to the wise, or rather to those who would become wise. Here's what verse 6 states again. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so the letter closes. Galen, come on down. We can only hope that the church of Sardis heeded Christ's message to it. Even if they did not, we must.
Amen.
We must. We have to be refreshed regularly by the Holy Ghost. So listen, the issues this morning, the issues surrounding our lives and that of our families, the issues in our community that we see, and yes, the issues in our nation, guess what? They are too serious for us to play at church. The needs of the world are so great that we cannot afford to play at religion or mess with God another day. I don't want to play church anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Not that we have been. Many have. Many out in the world, the church world, have played church. But I know I'm speaking to a congregation that loves God. You desire more than anything. We know we also have an enemy that wants to keep us from the body. Amen? He'll do what he can. He'll do what he can. He'll watch for everything to keep us down, to keep us from gathering together. So to be given a reputation for life is not good enough. We must possess a real relationship. And we must possess a pure heart before God. Not a perfect life, but a clean heart. A real and open heart before the Lord. That's what He's looking for. Let's not let another day end without us dealing with any impurities in our life. As I've said so many times, my daily prayer, Lord, I want to deal with my stuff right now. I don't want to take it into judgment and be standing before you and have not dealt with it. You deal with it now. You deal with it now. Remember, we can conquer anything. We can walk in victory on a daily basis. On a daily basis, if we are filled with the living Spirit of Jesus in our lives. Sure, we're going to mess up. Sure, we're going to fall down. But we don't stay down. We get up with God's help. We get up to praise another day, to fight another day, and keep going. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. Then at last we shall wear white garments and walk with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and our names then indelibly inscribed in the book of life will be acknowledged then before God and the angels. So what happened then to the church of Sardis? Did it die or did it listen to the Lord Jesus? Some scholars say that it did listen. It became alive again. It was able to stay alive for the next 1,400 years. It made the decision to wake up. It made that decision to start flexing their spiritual muscles and gaining strength. And guess what? We have the ability to make those very same kinds of decisions in our life. I want to stay alert. I want to stay strengthened in the Lord. I know I can do nothing without Him. It's impossible. But with Him, all things are possible. Let me just end with some scripture. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One more portion of scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. We read it last week. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. It didn't say for all circumstances. It said be thankful in. I don't thank Him for the bad things that come my way. But I'm going to praise Him as I go through those things. Amen? For this is God's will for you who belongs to Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to write, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. What is our soul? Our mind, will, and emotions. Be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And I love verse 24. Here's what it says. God will make this happen. God will make this happen. For He who calls you is faithful. When we're not faithful, guess what? He's always going to be faithful. Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Praise God. To those of you online, thank you for watching today. And we would love for you to visit us in person. But until then, we love you and have a blessed day.